Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of focusing on the things that are spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 15. He reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourself for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." Now we have been considering the section of Exodus 19 verses 10 through 15 that is concerned with the consecration of Israel in preparation for Yahweh's appearance to them at Mount Sinai. Hence the message of this section for our application that we have been considering is that consecration necessary to enjoy God's presence involves dealing with sin, obeying God's word, and avoiding anything that distracts from his word. So we ended our last study with the principle that a command or a law is of no value if there's no consequence associated with failure to obey it. Hence, we started to consider the consequence of disobedience of instruction of not traveling up to Mount Sinai or touching its edge, as stated in verse 12, where again says, "Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." We, of course, stated that Yahweh was emphatic in the declaration that we have here. It is with this emphasis, along with elaboration of the death sentence associated with disobedience to the instruction that no person should go close to the edge of the mountain, that we begin our study this evening. There is a sense that Yahweh continued to emphasize the idea of touching the edge of the mountain, Mount Sinai, because he kept instructing Moses using the Hebrew word that no doubt means to touch. Now, in fact, the first verb in the Hebrew of verse 13 is the word translated touches in the last clause of verse 12. What I have stated, of course, is not that obvious from the translation of the NIV and a handful of our English versions, because the translators of the NIV did not follow the order of the Hebrew line that we have. You see, the last clause of the first sentence of verse 13, when it says, "Not a hand is to be laid on him," That is indeed the first clause of the first sentence of the Hebrew line, not the last. Now we'll follow the order, though, of the Hebrew line as reflected in majority of our English versions in our exposition of the verse. Now the expression delayed of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that has different meanings. Actually, we have not too long ago considered it. So let me review just a few parts of that word. Now the word no doubt means to touch in the sense of to molest or to harm, as it is used in terms of the agreement between Isaac and Abimelech, as narrated in Genesis chapter 26, verse 29. Genesis chapter 26, verse 29. It is that you will do us no harm. That's the same Hebrew word that's currently touch or laid in our NIV, the passage we're studying. So here it says, and you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Now the word may mean to come, as it is used by Mordecai in addressing Queen Esther, to convey that she might have been placed in her position simply because of using her position to help the Jewish people, according to Esther chapter 4 verse 14. Esther chapter 4 verse 14. It reads, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to rule your position for such a time as this. That word come is the same word translated touches. Now, of course, the word can mean something like strike, to strike, as in what Satan said to God regarding Job. God had boasted about Job, and Satan said, yeah, because you protected him, because you blessed him, that's why he worships you. Now strike him and let's see whether he worship you. And that's the word that's used in Job chapter 1 verse 11. While this may not necessarily be taking much occurring many times, there's no doubt that it still will occur. Because there are some believers that they're very devoted to the Lord and they leave it out, yet they are hit with right and left with things that are really tremendous sufferings, and no one can really explain. And in those cases, it may just be that what happened to Job was taking place with them. So here it reads, but stretch out your hand and strike, that's our word. Strike everything he has, and he will surely cause you to your face. And of course we know that never happened. Because God, permitted Satan, go do it, and he did. But Job never flinched from his fate. Now in our passage though of Exodus 19 verse 13, it's simply the word means to touch, in the sense of to make physical contact with or to come in contact with. Now, the first instruction concerning the death penalty of a person who disobeys Yahweh's instruction against going up to Mount Sinai or touching his age, according to the NIV in verse 13, says, not a hand is to be laid on him. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Now, the instruction in the Hebrew is not that easy to understand. Now, look again if you have the 1984 edition of the NIV, verse 13, it says, not a hand is to be laid to him. Now, to show you that it's not that simple, the New English Translation and many other English versions translate the Hebrew this way: no hand will touch him. No hand will touch him. Now, the Lexham English Bible reads, not a hand will touch it. You notice the other one, touch him. This one, touch it. See, there are two different things. Now, the 2011 edition of the New Revised Standard Version, probably seeing the difficulty of the Hebrew line, translated something this way. This is how they have it: no hand shall touch them. Now we have it, we have him, and now them. Again, of course, the 2011 edition of the NIV reads, not a hand is to be laid on them. Now, this translation of the NIV or that of the New Revised Standard Version is really hard to understand or to justify based on the Hebrew word used. Unless, of course, if the translators were trying to be what we call gender neutral. Now, this is because the Hebrew used a singular Hebrew word, personal pronoun, that could mean he, she, or it. Now, it could also mean this. So the problem is that it is possible that the word is used to refer either to the mountain or to a living being that touches the mountain, since later on Yahweh speaks of persons or animals as candidates for death penalty for violation of the instruction not to go up or touch the edge of the mountain. Now, this difficulty notwithstanding, it seems that because of the emphasis of death penalty for a person mentioned in verse 12, that the instruction that we have here concerns a living object that touches the edge of the mountain, with emphasis, of course, on humans, because animals are also included, but emphasis with humans. So it may be best to look at it in terms of him or her rather than them or so. Anyway, the instruction, not a hand is to be laid on him, or more literally, no hand will touch him. The word hand here, of course, is it's translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to that part of the human body, from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. Now, but it also may mean arm, in the sense, of course, of the entire arm of the body that goes from the shoulder to the tip of the finger. It is the word that is used in the miracle that Moses performed when he provided water for Israel, contrary to really the way God wanted him to function. And so this word is used in that miracle in Numbers 20, verse 11. Numbers 20, verse 11. It is Moses raised his arm. That's the same Hebrew word translated hand. Raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. However, though figuratively, when we see the word hand, you have to look, depending on what kind of English version that you have. It may mean control, in a figurative manner. And that's the way it's used in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is just to just remind you that when you're reading your Bible, if you read in a place something about a hand and it just doesn't seem to make sense, then you must fall into thinking there must be something used here figuratively, not literal. And this is an example. I'll give you two examples of that. Here in 2 Samuel 8 verse 1 we read, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And he took Meth-Ech Armor from the control of the Philistines. Now that phrase, the control of the Philistines, depending on the English version you have, if you have one of these English versions that's more literal, what it should read, the hand of the Philistines. The hand of the Philistines, which means their control. Now another figurative meaning of the Hebrew word translated hand is really power. Power. As it is used in Psalm 78, verse 42. Psalm 78, verse 42. Now he reads, they did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. Now, if you have English versions that are more literal, they translate, they did not remember his hand. And you say, well, what does remembering his hand mean? So you recognize all he's talking about the power God displayed when he delivered Israel from bondage. Now, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 13, though, the word is used literally, so it means hand. However, it is probably that the sense here is that of a person with hand that's involved here. So, the instruction will be that no person then should touch the one who has violated the instruction of Yahweh through Moses, since the person had become tabooed or untouchable, because the person will have to die. Now, Yahweh, they not only instructs that no person should touch the offender with his hand, but he tells how the death penalty is to be implemented, although he didn't it in a contrasting manner as in the sentence of what we're studying, Exodus 19, verse 13, it reads, he shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Now, it does not really appear that what we stated about the sentence, he shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows, being the methods of executing the death penalty given in contrasting manner, that this, where you read it, you can see that it is actually a contrasting manner. Now, this is because the translators of the NIV did not directly translate a Hebrew particle that appears in the Hebrew that has several usages. For example, The particle may be used as a marker of emphasis and for strengthening of a statement, and in which case it may be simply true indeed. It could also be used as a marker of causation between events, hence may be translated because or for the reason of, or simply of, for. So when the Hebrew particle though is used especially after a negative clause, it then indicates a marker of contrast. A marker of contrast, implying an alternative, and so maybe translated something like on the contrary, or even simply but. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 13, it is usually used as a marker of contrast, with the implication of an alternative, and so it means something like but, as reflected in many of our English versions that read something like this. Instead of the word NIV had it, they read, but he will surely be stoned or shot through. That's the way the New English translation gives it. Now the Hebrew particle gives really the alternative approach of dealing with an individual that violates God's instruction regarding this mountain. So in any case, it is our assertion then that the alternative instruction is given in an emphatic manner. Now this is borne out in the sentence of Exodus 19 verse 13. When again he says, he shall surely be stoned. He shall surely be stoned. Now literally, see the Hebrews, they have a way of emphasizing things. Because really the Hebrew reads this way. Something that will make more sense in English, but that's the way the Hebrew reads. It says, by stoning, he shall be stoned. By stoning, he shall be stoned. That's just the way the Hebrew reads. Now, the literal Hebrew, the expression involves the doubling of the word stone. Because I say, stoning, he shall be stoned. So that word is double. But that's a way to emphasize that the action implied will take place. And so the word surely or certainly is used in our English versions to convey what is meant in the Hebrew idiom. Thus, we see that Yahweh emphasized the manner of executing the death penalty of anyone that violates the instruction about touching the edge of the mountain, Mount Sinai. Now, stoning is one prescribed method of execution of persons that violate Yahweh's instruction regarding approaching Mount Sinai. Now, so the expression "be stoned" then of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word, no doubt, that is usually used for execution by stoning, so that it means to stone, as it is used in the instruction of executing a prophet who advocates idolatry in Israel, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 10 reads, stone him to death because he tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Now we see the thing, in the course of our stories, we make more reference to this. God does not tolerate idolatry. Therefore, anyone that causes another person in Israel to be involved in idolatry, the penalty is death sentence. That's what God told Israel. Anyway, the Hebrew word that is translated to stone may also mean to pellet. To pellet. That is throwing, of course, stone at someone. As Shemaiah did when David was fleeing from Jerusalem during the Absalom revolution, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. Second Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. It reads, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 reads, "He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and his special guard were on David's right and left." So, in our Hebrew, in the Hebrew form that the word is really used, that we have in Exodus 19, verse 13, the word no doubt means to be stoned to death, to be stoned to death. As it is used in the instruction then of how to deal with a bull that goes to death a person. If the owner was not aware that his animal was in the habit of goring people to death. We'll still look ahead for it. We'll come back and see how God deals with these things. Now, if the owner doesn't know that the bull is capable of doing those things and he got somebody to death, he'll go free. But if he knew about it, he'd pay with his own life too. But we'll get to all that later on. But for now, this is the instruction in Exodus 21, verse 28. Exodus 21, verse 28. Exodus 21, verse 28 reads, "If a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death, and its meat must not be eaten, but the owner of the bull will not be held responsible." That's if he doesn't know of the history of the bull. Now, the word "order" is used figuratively with the meaning of to clear of stones, as it is used to describe Yahweh's work on behalf of Israel as he established them as his vineyard. This is figurative in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah, now hold on to Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 2. "He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but he yielded only bad fruit." And so this is the instruction about God's dealing with Israel. That's the Israel regarded here as vineyard. And so this is a figurative use of clearing with stone. That is getting it ready to be his people, so to say. Likewise, though, it is used figuratively in Israel's restoration by removing the stones as a way to show Israel's been restored. This is according to Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10. Isaiah 62, verse 10 reads, pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. So here, removal of stones is really to say Israel is being restored back to its territory, so to say. Now, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 13, though, the word is used in the sense of to be stoned, that is, to be killed by stoning. Now, to kill a person by stoning is a painful way to die. Now, you see, people don't realize that it's much simpler if somebody shot. They wouldn't feel it then, and they'd be gone. But stoning somebody or crucifying, those are very torturous way of death, because it's a slow death where a person has all this pain. But it is worth noting, though, that God intends for people, once death sentence is implemented, that people can watch it and see how painful it is and avoid whatever that brought that death. So it is worth noting that in Israel, there were some sins or offenses that death penalty was to be applied by stoning. Certain kinds of sins. Now, a person who sacrifices a child to an idol was to be put to death by stoning, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is where deception is a very strong thing. You just think about it, that a man and a woman will sacrifice their child. I just imagine that what would cause a man or a woman to do that? They believe they are doing something to please their God, but they weren't in error. So God wants Israel to recognize it should never happen in Israel. Of course, later on it did, and that's why they were scattered too. But look at what he told them. Leviticus 20, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or an alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death." Now, giving to Molech is sacrificing to this goddess Molech. He said the people of the community are to stone him. So that is something God will not tolerate. Now, involvement, another thing that people, well, of course, today we don't pay too much attention to these things, the involvement of someone seeking to communicate with the dead, that is, being a medium, was an activity that will result in death penalty by stoning, of course. Still in Leviticus, look at chapter 20, verse 27. Leviticus 20, verse 27. It reads, "A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads, because they are subverting the worship of true God to try to get to these gods, who are the those of them fallen that are the spirit world, that are against God's plan. And people who try to contact them deserve the death penalty." Because today, you know, people have all these people who read palms and read all that. Nothing seems to take place, but that will not happen in Israel. Until Israel, of course, it did happen when they got into idolatry. Now, definitely, idolatry is a sin that is to then be punished by death that involves stoning someone once it is thoroughly established that a person committed such a sin, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. Deuteronomy. Now hold on to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. It reads, if a man or woman living among you in one of the towns of the Lord gives you, is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God in violation of his covenant, and contrary to my command, has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them, or to the sun, or to the moon, or to the stars of the sky, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it is true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, take the man or woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. You must purge the evil from among you. So you see how God looks at idolatry. It's a very serious thing for him, because it involves a challenge to his person. And so he established to Israel to understand the gravity of such a practice. And that is why this instruction is given. But then, as God recognizes that we humans, fallen, are capable of lying. In other words, if you see somebody you don't like, you can lie and say, well, I saw that person in idolatry. Well, that's why God said, you know, investigate it. You must thoroughly investigate it. If it is proven, then that person must die by stoning. Another thing, the premarital sex, that implies a woman was not a virgin at marriage, was also punishable by stoning to death, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 through 21. Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 through 21. It is, if however the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. Now, cursing God and the king of Israel was also will lead to death penalty by stoning. And that is the way that Jezebel used it in order to kill Naboth, so that Ahab can have his vineyard. And that is the way she drummed up the charge, knowing how serious it's supposed to be in Israel. It's not that she believed Israel, all that or the God of Israel. It's just that she took that part to her advantage. And that is how it was applied in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 13. First Kings, chapter 21, verse 13. It is, then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him being Naboth, and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, here's the charge. Naboth has caused both God and the king. She framed it. Apparently, she must have read something about the law of Israel, even though she didn't believe it. Right? She now is quoting it more or less. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. That is in accordance with the law given to Israel. So the point is that there were some sins or offenses in Israel that drew death penalty by stoning. Now, I'm going to make this point again before it's all over tonight. And that is this. While these things were given to Israel, and no nation today is Israel, and so no one does that. But we can count on one thing. God does it himself, in his own way, and in his own timing. So don't ever think that people who get involved in some of these things that we've gone through here will get away with it on this planet. They will not. It's just that when they start getting what God wants to punish them with, people who don't understand, or people begin to make all their excuses or give explanations that don't agree with the scripture. Anyway, an alternative method, though, of executing one that violates Yahweh's instruction regarding approaching Mount Sinai is given in the verbal phrase of Exodus 19, verse 13 that we're studying. He said, or shot with arrows. Now, this verbal phrase is concerned with alternative method of execution of the offender is conveyed with the word or. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may be used as a marker of contrast, and so it means something like except, or it can mean or else. However, in our verse, it is used to mark an alternative, so with the meaning or. Now, that aside, the Hebrew, literal Hebrew, actually reads, or shooting through, he shall be shot. He shall be shot. And that is part of those strong way in the Hebrew of emphasizing that something must take place or must be emphasized. So here the issue is that person must be shot. And that's why some English versions say, certainly or surely. Now the expression short, of course, has to do with, no doubt, even though it doesn't say that directly, it has to do with arrows. Now, again, that is another painful way of dying. So all these things God is trying to convey, there are certain sins, disobedience, that God will inflict people painful death. It's a process. It's not the death itself, because the person just throws their eye and they're dead. But the process of going through there, that's where that pain comes in. And that's what God intends to communicate to Israel, that they must understand that, yes, this person that violated the ban not to go up to that mountain should not be killed in a way that will imply they won't suffer. That person must suffer. And so keep shooting arrow on a human being and puncturing every part of their body, you know what that is. And that is what God is saying to them. So a person guilty of disobedience of the instruction of Yahweh could be executed then by shooting of arrows through a person until death actually occurs. Now, to convey the seriousness of the prohibition of Yahweh concerning approaching Mount Sinai, he emphasized objects that should be subjected to execution for disobedience in the clause where we're studying. Go back, Exodus 19, verse 13, where it says, whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. With a man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Well, the word man here is really translated from a Hebrew word that means man in opposite of woman, as the word is used in the original institution of marriage by God between one man and one woman, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis, hold on to Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 24 reads, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Here, man, no doubt, opposite the woman. Now, consequently, the word may mean the husband, as it is used to describe the relationship of Adam to Eve following the fall of the woman into sin, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Of course, that word husband is the Hebrew word ish. That's her man. Now, the word may mean something like each, as it is used in instruction regarding respecting one's parents, as stated in Leviticus 19, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. This is something that God wanted Israel to be careful about, and we today must also be very careful about it. It reads, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbath and my Sabbath. I am Lord your God. Now, though the Hebrew word has serious meanings, in our passage, though, of Exodus 19, verse 13, the word is used in the sense of a person. That is a human being without regard to gender. That's the way, even though it says man in the 1984 edition of the NIV, it really means a person. So does any person or animal that violates Yahweh's instruction must be put to death in either of the two ways that we have explained. And that person or animal must be put to death. Again, it's specified in what we study in Exodus 19, verse 13, when it says, he shall not be permitted to live. Either of those two methods, shooting by arrow or stoning. Now the expression "be permitted to live" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to live, as it is used to describe the length of life of Joseph according to Genesis chapter 50 verse 22. Genesis chapter 50 verse 22. It is, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his families, his father's family. He lived 110 years. That word, the word translated live is some Hebrew word from where it's translated, not permitted to live. Now the Hebrew word, no doubt, can also mean to recover from injury, or illness, as in the recovery of Hezekiah from his illness that threatened his life, according to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7. Second Kings chapter 20 verse 7. It is, then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. And again, things like this, when I go through it and make that point, that God can heal a person directly without means. But he can also use means. Because, see, this is poultice of figs that they put together and it's warm usually, and they put it on the boil. And God uses it to heal. There's nothing mysterious about a fig tree of the fruit that can heal a person that quick. It's just the way God chooses to do that. So that's why today medicine can be a means by which God can heal a person, depending on what his plan is, of course. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 13, the Hebrew word means to be alive or to have life. So the instruction then given in the sentence, he shall not be permitted to live, implies that an offender, human or animal, is to be put to death. So anyway, the point God conveyed here is that the consequence of disobedience to his instruction is death, either in the hands of humans or really directly from him. But we can be sure, as I've said many times, and I'll continue to remind you, God, when he does it, it is usually slow and painful. And that is what he still does to today. There's some of these things he still, since we were not equipped to do it, no nation is theocracy now, so to say. Remember, all those who claim it otherwise, no nation is a theocracy. And therefore, no nation will do what Israel was asked to do. Therefore, he will have to ensure that his word is fulfilled. And the way he does it is to directly inflict pain and suffering until the person dies based on what he has in his judgment. Anyway, we indicated that one reason for Yahweh's instruction to the people in Israelite community not to approach the edge of the mountain is to teach them that humans can only approach God in his own terms, not on human terms. God decides how you and I will approach him. Now it could be approach only, so he could only be approached when he signals that that is the thing to do. And that's what we have in the last clause of Exodus 19 verse 13. It says, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, may they go up to the mountain. Now notice he has told them, none of them should go up there or come near close, anywhere near close to it. So, if he says now, this is when you can come. And when you hear a blast, a long blast from ram's horn, then you can come. That means he determines when and how. The time is in his hand. And that is very important that we understand as we're going to emphasize towards the end here. But in our passage, though, the Hebrew word that is translated ram's horn, it can also, the word interestingly, can mean jubilee. That is a beginning of the 58 year cycles during which temporary ownership of property will revert back to the original owner. According to Leviticus chapter 25 verse 28. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 28 reads, but if he does not acquire the means to repay him, that's what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee and he can go back to his property. Someone sold something, can pay back, but eventually it will revert back to him at the time of the Jubilee, and that's when that will take place. So what God is telling Israel though is this: when you hear this long blast, then you will know it's time for you to come. Now the long blast signals the mission or the time that God has given. Of course, there is, because it says they will come, so there is ambiguity though on how to understand the word day in that clause of Exodus 19 verse 13 when it says, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. So it does not seem though to refer to all the Israelites, who certainly were allowed to approach the edge of the mountain, but not to go up onto it. It doesn't seem to be that way. That's why it's difficult. Nonetheless, the pronoun there probably refers to at least Moses and Aaron, maybe selected few, as implied by the instruction of Exodus 19, verse 24 that we're studying. Exodus 19 verse 24 reads, the Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So the point that really we want to emphasize is that God determines when it is appropriate for humans to have relationship with him or to approach him. Now that really is a reminder of the fact that everything about our salvation is dependent on God. He decides how and when a person will be saved. In other words, when a person is saved, it is coming to God. He is the one that decides when that's going to take place. So all these things we were thinking about, they made the choice and all that. It just doesn't happen that way. He has to decide, and when he, on his own terms and time, when that happens, then the person hears the gospel, it makes sense, and they believe. Because then human will just say, we did it. No, we did not do anything. We trusted his plan and it worked out. So let me really, there's more to what we're studying in this section, but our time is up. But let me remind you about the message that we'll be looking at, which is consecration necessary to enjoy God's presence involves dealing with sin, obeying God's word, and avoiding anything that distracts from his word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to continue to recognize first that you abhor idolatry or things that you have shown us for which you do not approve of in any way and bring judgment upon people. So cause us to be mindful of them above all so that we will honor and glorify you and to recognize that yes, we worship you at your own pleasure. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.